Certainly it's good to be here. Ask to enter into prayers. Trust that God will bless our time through the remainder of this service. I very much enjoyed the song service, the prayers. We ask now that thou would continue to pray. Have your Bibles. I'd like to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'll begin reading verse 10. It says, "But God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the Spirit of a man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." My thoughts this morning are centered around what God gives. I suppose we all are aware of marketing of the season, and it's said to be a season of giving, and I suppose in some ways it is. It seems people are more generous, somewhat more compassionate, but really in all reality we should be that way every day. But the thought came to my mind, if indeed it is a season of giving, have you ever thought about what God gives? Seriously, what God gives. I suppose we all recognize that every natural blessing we have comes from God. There's several verses of Scripture that teach that. But my thought mainly usually goes to Acts chapter 17 when Paul is on Mars Hill. And he's with a group of people that worship seemingly like everything. We are all well aware of what took place there. But the Apostle Paul, as he comes before them, in verse 22, the Apostle Paul says, "Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hills and said, 'You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious, for as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom ye therefore ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you.'" He says, "For God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands. Neither is he worshipped with men's hands as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things." I love that verse. The fact that it teaches us that God certainly doesn't need us, but also teaches us that we need Him. Paul says he doesn't dwell in temples. He isn't. He's not in a. He's not a God that needs our worship. Yet we should indeed endeavor to do that, because He's God. But He also reminds us that He gives us life and breath and all things. I want you to remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians. It's by His Spirit we understand these things. I don't expect the natural man that's void of God's grace to understand where our natural blessings come from. But we should. It says He gives us to us life. You ever just take a deep breath and realize where it comes from? You ever think about the fact that God, when He created this earth, He gave us all that we need to sustain us? The food that we eat, the water that we need. The fact that He gives us rain in due season that allows our crops to grow. You know, sometimes man gets so arrogant to think that we're the ones that are the cause of all this. That we're the ones that bring forth food. That we're the ones that have the ingenuity that allows us to sustain life on earth. But if it wasn't for God, there would be no life here. You know, Paul, in the book of Job, chapter 34, Elihu makes this wonderful statement that it would do us all well to remember. And he says in verse, he asks the question, first of all, he says, who hath given him charge over the earth, or who hath disposed the whole world? He says, if he set his heart upon man, this is speaking of God, he set his heart upon man, if he gather unto himself his spirit and his breath, all flesh shall perish together, and man shall turn again into dust. Every breath you take is a gift of God. It's something He gives. He gives us life. You know, that little thing that beats in your chest. One time, all it has to do is stop beating, and that's it, isn't it? You know, where David, I believe it says, David in the Psalm said, "My times are in thy hand." Indeed, we are in His hand. Everything we receive, we really owe it to Almighty God. Paul says that we might know the things freely given to us of God. He gives us the things that sustain us. The Apostle Peter makes a very similar statement in 2 Peter chapter 1. Peter says, as he addresses those that have obtained like precious faith through the righteousness of God and Jesus, our Savior Jesus Christ, says, "Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and Jesus our Lord, according to His divine power, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness." He says, "Through the knowledge of Him that has called us to glory and to virtue, whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." Peter says, He's by His divine power, He's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. I suppose we all recognize the fact that indeed He does give us the things that pertain to this life. Sometimes I wonder if I take for granted so much of the time that very thing. But also, from time to time, probably take for granted the fact that He has given us the things that pertain to godliness. That spiritual aspect of our being. He says, according to His divine power. That ought to relay the message that it's not in and of ourselves, is it? It's not some power of our intellect that allows us to have the things that pertain to godliness. In other words, it's through His divine power. It's through the inworking of His Spirit in our lives. His divine power gives us all that pertains to life and godliness. Think about the things that pertain to godliness. Well, first of all, I suppose we should define what is godliness. It's the, if I'm not mistaken, it's the act of piety that is directed toward God. It's the way we live. Now, let me ask you a question. How did we attain to that? Did we in and of ourselves grasp that idea? Excuse me. Did we in and of ourselves, as so many teach in the world, that, you know, religion is there just for the taking? That God is there for every one of Adam's race. According to this, it says it's His divine power that has given us all that pertain to life and godliness. It's an act of God directed toward His, toward vessels of mercies, toward His people. The Spirit of God that's within us, did we ask for it? Or did He give it? The Scripture is very clear that He gives it. He gives the Spirit. And He gives it to whomsoever, whom He will, so to speak. The Apostle Paul, I think in 1 Corinthians, even makes that statement about the Spirit that's been given to us. That's not where I want to go. Let's go to First John. That'll suffice. 1 John chapter 3, the very last verse, says, "And he that keepeth His commandments dwelleth in Him, and he in him. And hereby we know that He abideth in us by the Spirit which He has given us." We find also in verse 13 of chapter 4, He says, "Hereby we know that we dwell in Him, and He in us, because He hath given us of His Spirit." It's God that gives us the Spirit that borns us again, and we are then able to recognize the things that God gives us. You think about things that pertain to godliness. You ever think about grace? Grace that's given. We all recognize that grace is, and most of the time when we think about grace, we think about God's salvation, don't we? And that's an aspect of grace. But grace is more than just that. God not only gives us grace, you know, in a sense, not only does God give grace to save, but He gives grace to serve, doesn't He? Is that not something that pertains to godliness? An act of serving? Both the Apostle Peter and James both makes the statement that God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Well, turn with me to James. In James chapter 4, I hate to leave any of it out. But when you read this, be reminded that James is addressing the people of God, because on occasion after occasion he calls them brethren. This chapter 4 starts out like this. He says, "From whence wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence even from your lust that war in your members? You lust and you have not. You kill and you desire to have and you cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you have not because you ask not." He says, "You ask and you receive not because you ask amiss that you may consume it upon your lust. You adulterers and adulteresses, know you not that the friendship of the world is an enmity of God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God." It's figurative language directed toward God's people. And if you think about it, if we conduct ourselves this way, you know, we are said to be the bride of Christ. We are married to the Lord Jesus Christ, aren't we? We're His bride. If we conduct ourselves in this way, in a sense, we're committing spiritual adultery. I think that's what's under consideration. But James goes on and he says, "Do you think the Scripture saith in vain that the Spirit dwelleth in us, lusteth envy, but He giveth more grace?" He says, "Wherefore He saith, God resisteth the proud, but He giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh unto God, and He will draw nigh unto you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up." My attention is directed toward He giveth more grace. What's He give more grace for? Does He not give more grace to serve? I mean, if we find ourselves in that condition, it's God that gives us the grace to deal with it, isn't it? It's God that gives us grace to submit ourselves to Him. In other words, grace to serve. You know, in submitting ourselves to God and in serving Him, we serve each other, don't we? I mean, what can you give God? What can you give God? He has everything. It belongs to Him. You know, it's like in the book of Matthew when the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew 25, I believe, when He speaks about the time that He will divide the sheep from the goats. And in verse 31 it says, "When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and He shall all His holy angels with Him, and shall sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep at His right hand, but the goats on the left. And then shall the king say unto them on His right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me meat. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. Naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer Him, saying, Lord, when saw we Thee a hungered and fed Thee, or thirsty and gave Thee drink, or saw we a stranger and took Thee in, or naked and clothed Thee? Or when saw we..." And the king shall answer and say unto them, "Verily unto you, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these my brethren, you've done it unto me." What's the Lord saying? How do we serve the Lord? By serving one another. Because Jesus, you know, how can you feed someone that's never hungry or give drink to one that's never thirsty? I mean, He possesses all. So we serve Him by serving each other. And James sets forth the fact that He gives us more grace. You know, sometimes it takes a lot of grace to serve one another, doesn't it? It takes a lot of grace to pray for one another at times. James says He giveth more grace. As we need it, He gives it. He kind of starts out the same, or the Apostle Peter does, I believe, thinking of something else, as it comes to wisdom. James tells us that if any man lack wisdom, let him ask God that giveth all men liberally and upbraideth not, and shall be given him. You know, how's that? Is that not an act of grace on behalf of God? Because He's not, He doesn't owe us anything, does He? In all reality, what does God owe us? You know, we're sinners. And what we really deserve is an everlasting, eternal hell, isn't it? That's what grace is. not only did He give us grace to save, but He gives us grace to serve. You know, this the songs that we sung this morning toward the end directed our thoughts toward the Savior, didn't it? You know, Brother Danny spoke about the fact that we call them Christmas songs. You know, originally they weren't designed, I don't think, to be Christmas songs. They were designed to be hymns of praise. I love the song "Joy to the World." I'm not sure, is it in the Red Book? I know it's in the Gobel. The only time you hear it sung is at Christmas, but that's a hymn directed in praise and adoration toward the Most High God. He gives. He's a giving God. He gives us grace. He gives us grace to save, grace to serve. I'm thinking about the grace to save. The Apostle Peter in 2 Timothy tells us that we, in verse 8, he says, "Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner." He says, "But be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our purpose, or not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began." Here's that grace to save. How did it come about? It was given. Here's what God gives. Here's what God gives. I think about another aspect of something that comes through grace. In 1 Thessalonians, I believe. I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians. It says in verse 16, this is in chapter 2, verse 16, he says, "Now the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, even God, even our Father, which has loved us and has given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace." Everlasting consolation. If I'm not mistaken, that word consolation speaks of strength. What is it that gets us through each day? You know, we pray that God would give us grace to get through the day. Don't we? How many times do we need that? You know, the world is not real friendly, is it? And it's growing increasingly never have been friendly toward Christians, but it's growing less that way, even in this nation. I wonder at times how it is that people that are Christians live in foreign lands to where they are persecuted, where they are looked upon in disdain, where they at times lose their lives because they are Christians, even though they may not hold the same truths that we do. Nonetheless, they, with what light they have, they try to serve the Lord. But how does people deal with that? I mean, what if a decree went out in this land that no longer you would be allowed to meet as you do now? Do you ever think about things like that? I mean, how strong is our faith? Would we continue to meet and face unknown persecution? Would we continue to meet and face the opposition that would be against us? Would we continue to serve the Lord in the capacity that as we have here today? Or would we all go into hiding? And how would you deal with that? And you say, "Well, I couldn't do it now," but you know, God gives the grace when we need it. You know, sometimes we get the idea that God pours out this complete amount of grace that we need throughout all of our lives. I don't think it happens that way, but He gives us grace daily as we need it. You know, I don't need, at least at the moment, I don't think I need dying grace. I'm not on my deathbed. But there'll come a time that I'll need that. There'll come a time I'll have to bury a loved one, or they'll have to bury me. They may not have the grace to get through it right at this present hour, but at that point in time, they will have. Paul says that God, he says, now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which has loved us, hath given us everlasting consolation. He's given us the strength. And he says the good hope, or an active hope through grace, to deal with everyday problems, to deal with the little things in life. You know, the hairdryer quits working. The washing machine goes on the blank. Those are the little things in life, aren't they? But he also gives us this strength and this hope to deal with the big things that come in our lives, and that will come in our lives, just as sure as you're living. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 14, I believe, speaks of the fact that that we shall suffer tribulation. It's a given. It's going to happen. What that might look like, I don't know, but it's going to happen. He says, be of good cheer, I've overcome the world. We can take it in stride because of the grace that He gives to get through these things. I know this body is still looking for a pastor, and you need grace for that. And hasn't God sustained you and given you the grace through all of it and made you stronger? And I trust more unified as a body of believers. God gives grace. And He gives us hope. We have the hope of the resurrection. We have, I mean, any number of things that deal with godliness, God gives. I mentioned earlier, we think about these songs that are directed toward God as hymns of praise that we sing at this time of the year and probably no other time. But they all go back to the fact of what the greatest gift that God ever gave. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. What is it? That great prophecy over in the book of Isaiah chapter 9. He said, unto us a son is born, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But what does that verse say? He says, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. What's the verse that is the most misquoted verse that I can think of, or misapplied verse that I can think of in God's Word, is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Think about that verse for what it says. God gave His Son. Here's something else God gives. God gave His Son. I've never had to do that. Everyone here that has children, have you ever thought what that might feel like? And we're back to read about Abraham. And we see a beautiful picture of the Lord Jesus Christ portrayed. And Abraham was told that he was to go on the mountain that God would show him. I think this is in Genesis about chapter 21. And he was told that he was going to have to sacrifice his son. How would that make you feel? To give that. I mean, it would tear your heart out, wouldn't it? And I recognize that that God knew that the purpose in Christ coming would succeed. That's why we can read Isaiah 53, and we can recognize that when the Lord went to the cross, that His purpose in being here would not be forwarded by any person or anyone or any being, but that he could see the travail of his soul and be satisfied. You know, how else could it be? How could he be satisfied unless his sacrifice would accomplish all that it was supposed to? But the point is, God gave His Son. And let's go back and read that. Because, again, this is the most misapplied verse I can think of in Scripture. I've quoted it a couple times, at least one time, to people that I've talked to, and we were discussing the Scriptures, and I quoted it: "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe should not perish but have everlasting life." And he agreed that's exactly what it says. And I said, no, it isn't. It says, "Whosoever believeth." That's a state of belief, folks. A state of belief. If we back up a few verses, it says, "As Moses was lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." Just as Moses, you go back and you read that account in Numbers. I mean, that serpent that was lifted up on the pole, who did it help? Only the living that was able to look up on it. They were healed from the serpent bites that killed so many. Only those that had life. He says, whosoever believeth is a state of belief. Don't we all believe today? I trust we do. You ever think about the ramifications of that? That whosoever believeth, here's another aspect of something that God gives, eternal life. But He gave His Son. And, you know, without that, without the sacrifice of His Son, and without His death, burial, and resurrection, what purpose would there be in even gathering here this morning? Wouldn't be any, would they? But the hope's within the heart, isn't it? We know by an eye of faith that took place about 2,000 years ago. God gave His Son for that purpose. And because He died on a cross for the sins of His people, He made the perfect sacrifice for our sins, we have life. And not more than just life here, but we have eternal life. In 1 John, again, he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath of God hath a witness in himself." He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. And this is the record that God hath given to us, hath given to us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He's given to us eternal life. What is it that Paul says in Titus? In hopes of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. We have it. You know, at some point in time, we'll come to the realization of it. But we have eternal life abiding in us at this point in time. What happens when we die? I mean, that's what, if you read the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ, he says, chapter 17, verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. I want you to look at the way that's constructed. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. This is life eternal, that they might know thee. Your life exists before we know him. But he's given to us eternal life. At the moment we breathe our last, we'll be in the presence of Almighty God, never to die again. You ever think about what a wonderful thought that is? Not only the fact that we will dwell with God forever, but all that goes along with that, the hope of heaven. The hope that we'll never have to bury another loved one. The hope that we'll never have to watch somebody die of some disease that we cannot do anything about other than pray. The fact that we won't be separated from our loved ones ever again. That we won't be separated from our church family. You know, at times I'd like to be in two places at once. I can't do that. I can't do that. But there'll come a time that I won't suffer any separation. That I'll be with my brothers and sisters. You know, all of them. And I won't have to worry about being separated from the ones at Little Ridge or from Rossford or from wherever. But we'll all be together. And there will all be peace and joy and love. All those things because of what Christ has done for us. This is indeed a season of giving. If it is, how we should remember what God gives. You know, not only at this time of year, but every day of our lives. To recognize the every spiritual blessing we receive comes from His hand. Every natural blessing we receive comes from His hand. Brother Danny, I think, mentioned the snow in his prayer. But have you ever... What if God didn't give it? What if God didn't give the rain? What if God didn't give the moisture? You know, I know there's a multitude of folks that have the idea that the weather and related events is just some natural law that took place over millions of years, and it is what it is now. But scriptures don't teach that. They teach we serve a sovereign God that indeed gives the rain. Go to the book of Amos and read about how that God speaks that He would withhold the rain from one city and send it on another. That he would, if I'm not mistaken, it speaks how he would withhold the rain 3 months to harvest? What if God didn't give the rain? That 3 months to harvest is a time when the moisture is most needed. Anyone ever plant a garden? You know, in that day and time, they planted the barley and the grains in the fall of the year, about October to November. They would get the early rains that would give the seed moisture to bud and break forth. But the later rains, which came what we would, I think, term February, March, April, is when the crop really needed it. What if God didn't give it? How would it be? Wouldn't be good, would it? We've been blessed with abundance in so many ways. Natural and spiritual. I guess my thought this morning is how we should be deeply indebted and in gratitude every day of our lives. Every time we awake in the morning and God has allowed us to see a new day, recognize it's a gift from Him. Jeremiah, I believe, talks about the mercies of God. I'm not going to be much longer. I know y'all have a conference. But it speaks about how His mercies are new every morning. Maybe in the book of Lamentations. Yeah, Lamentations chapter 3. It says in verse 22, he says, "Of the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because His compassions fail not." He says, "They are new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness." You know, there were some people that didn't wake up this morning, but we did. And praise be to God. He's given us life. He's given us the breath. He's given us the things that sustain us. He's given us spiritual blessings beyond compare. You know, another thought came to my mind. It's God that gives us His Word, wasn't it? All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. 1 Timothy or 2 Timothy chapter 3. All Scripture is given. The reason we have this book is because it was given. All these things that we have are given of God. These natural and spiritual blessings. May we set aside a little bit of time every day. Whether it's when we wake in the morning or when we get ready to turn in for the night. To let our thankfulness and our gratitude be known unto God for what He's given us. And above all these things that He's given us, the Lord Jesus Christ, without whom we would have no hope in this life or that which is to come. May God bless you and keep you, is my prayer.
That's been a theme for quite a few days for this devotional reading from the second once in school, but about being more humble. And that's hard. This nature does not want to be humble. But we have been given much, and the 279 in the old school. invite you to stand while I'll be right hand fellowship with the hand and this message. I think hopefully the words of the song will speak to the message they do. 279, you stand for me.
I gave my life on thee, my precious blood I shed, that thou my ransom be.
Joy to the